I love this service. For an hour, we are single-mindedly focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior. We gather to remember his sacrifice for us. In this service, we're moving toward the confession of our sins, the acknowledgement of our absolute need of Jesus in our life. We have communion with God as we think about what he accomplished through his son, Jesus, and we will take communion coming to the front of the church for the first time in 2 years to eat the bread and drink the cup. And in focused worship of the church, acknowledging together who our Savior is and what he has done in our souls, creates an environment of worship unlike anything else we experience in the year. It's right that we do this together and think about him. And I would say it is the highest expression of worship that the church can experience together. All of us remembering his death, turning from our sins, inviting him to guide our life, to cleanse us anew. All the church gathered together to say, you are our Savior. We're forgiven by your grace and your sacrifice. It is a holy, beautiful moment, and I'm glad you're here. I pray that as I share a few thoughts with you and you reflect on the music that we've sung, that your own heart will draw near to God and that he will speak to you, that you will hear him speaking to you what he wants you to hear about how much he loves you and how deep his sacrifice was for us. And then the response that we will make, I pray, will be just appropriate. Lord, here I am. I follow you. I love this service. When Jesus died on the cross, there were participants in Jerusalem. There were religious leaders. There were political leaders. There were soldiers. There was a mob, and they all conspired together in the death of Jesus. Yet, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that while all of this was happening on a human level on earth, God was at work in the death of Christ. And it was according to the predetermined plan of God that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He came into the world as God, for God, to give his life for sinners like you and me. There are three words that I think of when I think of the death of Jesus, and I want to share them with you because while all this happened on earth, things were happening in the spiritual realm that God was orchestrating. And I think we need to appreciate what God was doing. And the very first word that I would share with you is reflected in all of the songs that we've already sung and some of the scriptures that we've read, is that God was making a substitution. He was substituting his own son on our behalf. Someone has defined sin as our substituting ourselves for God. You remember the account in the Genesis account. The day you eat this, what? You will be like God. And sin essentially is our substituting our will, our desires, our activities in contradiction to God himself. But in salvation, God substituted himself for man. So in Isaiah chapter 53, which we read earlier, and verse 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. God substituted Jesus in our place. The whole scriptures say this again and again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God, I live by faith in the Son of God who, can you finish it? Who loved me and gave himself for me. God substituted, and what should have rightly fallen to us fell to Jesus. In the most tremendous way, God took the perfect Son of God who knew no sin and made him sin on our behalf. Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we think of a substitute in a human way, there are illustrations we think of as we think of a substitute teacher. And a substitute teacher is just that. Not quite the real deal. Or you think of every sporting activity you've ever been to and a player is substituted. It's a player who comes in off the bench because they're not quite ready to be in the starting lineup. Or if you have a sugar substitute in what you eat, it's just not quite the same. And so our idea of substitution falls short when you think of the Bible, because what is substituted is not something less than the best, but the best for the ones in most need. God takes our place. Now, what are the implications for that? The implications are that everything Christ endured on the cross, and we remember his suffering, and that would be the rightful punishment for Tom Shirk as a sinner. I deserve that. To transgress the holy God and my sins deserve the wages that sin brings. And the wages of sin is death. Before we leave this, the price for sin is death. And God substituted his son for us in mercy. I think the substitution of Christ demonstrates the mercy of God. God, being rich in mercy, gave Christ in our place. Hallelujah. Tied closely to this word is the second word I want you to think about with me. It's the word redemption. Redemption. Redemption really conveys that something is happening in the spiritual realm when God allowed his son to suffer on the cross. A price was being paid. When we say that Christ is our redeemer, he's the one who paid the price for the debt that we owe. The word redemption was used commonly in ancient times, but its use was not in spiritual conversation so much as it was in the ancient culture, particularly in the area of warfare. In the ancient world, in war, victors in a battle would round up all of the defeated who were alive, and they would march those back to their homeland as spoils in the war. They would become prisoners of war or slaves to a new land. Often the victors would let the vanquished know that they could pay a price for the release of those prisoners of war. And those who remained back in the land of the defeated would raise the resources necessary to send to the conquering nation in order to purchase back their brothers or sisters who had been vanquished in war. That was the common terminology for the word redeem. And so redemption was that entire process of recovering captives and returning them home. It was a verb then, to redeem someone. And the one who executed or carried out, in better language, the process was the redeemer. And the price that was paid was the ransom. It's this concept in the culture of the ancient world that the Bible picks up and then tells us that it was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. And in the, not the war analogy, but the captive analogy, the New Testament picks up this idea of Christ paying the price for the redemption of those who are being held captive. Captive not by a nation, but captive to sin. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so Christ came into the world to save sinners. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have each turned to our own way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So for whom did Jesus come as the Redeemer? For the broken sinner. And the point of the cross is to elicit repentance in the heart, knowing that Christ came to redeem, to pay the price, and to rescue and lead to freedom those who are held captive by their own broken sinfulness. These are the words of the scriptures. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He took the brunt of the curse, the penalty of the curse. He bore that on our behalf. Because the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a what? A ransom. He came to pay, to atone, to rescue with his own life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the release through the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all our sin, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He's rescued us from sin. How do we respond to that? Paul said, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, okay, tell it to me. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a price. You have not been redeemed with the things of your forefathers. Gold and silver, that won't do it. You have been redeemed with the precious blood as of a spotless Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus. He paid it all. What response? Jesus, I come to you and I want my life to glorify you. I think we underestimate the cost that was happening to God, with God. God was being satisfied by this offering for sin. Sin has a price, it's death. And I might just tease this out to say, that is because God cannot, as a just and holy God, allow the guilty to go unpunished. We would be offended if there was a judge in our world who looked at obviously guilty transgressors and allowed them just to go free. We would be offended, and in fact we are, when it happens. Correct? And God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is just. And so guilt is real, but pardon is real because atonement and ransom and forgiveness is provided for in the death of Jesus Christ. So that we could say, if you confess your sins tonight, he will forgive your sins. Because he is faithful and just. How can a just God forgive a sinner like me in 2022? Because redemption has been paid. He paid it. It's full. It's final. His words last on the cross, it is finished. He redeems us. So let us glorify God with our body. He substituted himself. He took our place in mercy. He paid the price because he's holy, and a price had to be paid, and he did it. And the last word is that he is a reconciler. Reconciliation. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. To reconcile means to bring back into right relationship, to be reunited with God our Father, to set right that which is estranged. And Paul tells us in Colossians that we were once far away from God. Do you remember when you were far from God? Maybe you're far from God tonight, and this is news to you, that God loved you enough to send his Son to bring you into relationship with him. One more verse from Romans chapter 5, verse 10. If while we were enemies, there's the estrangement. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. I can say, as unworthy as I am, God has welcomed me into his family because Christ is my Savior. If you have Christ as your Savior, you are reconciled to God. You are right with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. We've been reconciled to God. And he did that because of his great love. To be united with God, that we could now call him Father, is an amazing thing. Writers over the years have tried to summarize what all this is. I was reading it and summarizing some of the things I was reading, but I just want you to think with me for a moment. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you embraced him as the one who died because you're a sinner to free you from your sin and to give you eternal life? If you have, you can say, Christ is my righteousness. I have a new relationship with God. I call him Father. His holy wrath against sin is fully satisfied, and I am free. Condemnation is gone. His righteousness is mine. The law cannot condemn me. Satan cannot accuse me. Even my conscience ultimately will not trouble me. I am forgiven and I am his. Do you believe that? Our travail in this life, our trouble and struggle in this life sometimes makes it hard to know that these realities are fully accomplished. We doubt, we struggle, we wonder. There is nothing we can add to the sacrifice of Christ. All we can do is come in humility and embrace him and believe him and receive him. This is Good Friday. And if that's where you're at today, I have one more verse for you. If you are in Christ, who shall bring any charge against you? If you're in Christ, who will bring a charge against you? It's God who justifies. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died and paid it all. Amen. Now, if you don't know Jesus, here's what he asks you to do. Believe in your heart that God was involved in his death for you. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he is alive today, and that he calls you to repent of your sin and believe in him and love him, and he will save you right where you are. I urge you, do not hold him at arm's length. But I know many of you who are here tonight is because you know what this day is, and you came to worship. So, because he took your place, praise his mercy. Because he paid it all, exalt in his righteous holiness. Because he loves you enough to call you daughter, son, live in his love. You have been bought with a price. Let us glorify God in our body. Our response tonight is to come and take communion, to eat this bread and drink this cup, and proclaim the Lord's death. When you're eating and drinking, it's as if you are saying, Jesus, you died for me, and I receive you. I believe in you. As you drink this cup, Jesus, your death covered all my sins, and I worship you. I pray that as you come and take communion, you will do so in a way that's worthy. You're preparing your heart. You're thanking Jesus for his forgiveness. If you've been living in sin this last week, year, decade, don't come until you say to God, I want you to forgive me. Do not take this unworthy of his forgiveness. Examine ourselves, and then we'll come. We're going to form six stations up here. There'll be a bread and a cup, and we're going to ask you to take it while you're here in the front, not return to your seat until you're done eating and drinking. You're going to take one cup from the tray, and there's a wastebasket. When you're done with the cup, you can put it in the wastebasket so a used cup doesn't go back in the tray. And I pray that while you're waiting for your turn, you're praying and you're thinking and you're worshiping Jesus. I'm going to lead us in a moment of silent prayer and reflection, and then I'll pray aloud, and then you can begin to come. If you're helping to serve, would you come to the front? Let's bow our heads together. Maybe if you're comfortable, I'm going to kneel. If you'd like to kneel, you can do that. But let's take a few moments of silent prayer to prepare our heart to eat and drink. Oh, Father, thank you for love without limit, that broken people, sinful people like us can experience the fullness of the forgiveness of God, so that we may be both cleansed and made new in your righteousness. Hear us as we pray. We want to renounce all sin and rebellion, and we want to be living a life of repentance and turning to you. We want you to be the Lord we follow in every part of our life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us life through your death and resurrection. As we eat this bread and drink this cup tonight, we worship you with thanksgiving. We're grateful. Nourish our hearts by this act of remembrance. We are proclaiming together that you died for us, and that has changed everything about us. We belong to you because you came for us, and we worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're ready, you can come to the front to one of the stations and then return, and after a few moments, we'll sing together.